Take your Bibles now, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 30 to 36. That's on page 1138, if you're using the Pew Bible. Page 1138, John chapter 8. We are missing a decent chunk of the congregation this morning because there is a youth retreat at our other building. And we're thankful for all the people that God brought there. So they have a madhouse over there with 100 extra youth, along with quite a few youth workers. And so it's a good morning there. Also, Zoe Petura is going to be baptized over there. And so we're excited to receive another covenant child into the congregation. So we're looking today at John chapter 8. We're going to linger on these verses for a bit, 3 or 4 weeks, a little bit like what we did with John 3:16, because this is such a big statement. Jesus says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You will know the truth will set you free. It's a glorious statement, so it takes more than just 1 week. There are two parts. You can think of this passage as containing two parts. The first part is knowing the truth. And the second part is being set free from fear, or being set free. This truth will set you free. So today we're simply looking at the first part of the passage. You shall know the truth. So listen to God's word. He's given us these words. He's spoken to us in order to set you free. So listen. Verse 30, John chapter 8. As he was saying these things, that's Jesus, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. And so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." That's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. May God show us the truth of these words. And may he use this truth to set us free. Johns Hopkins University was founded 150 years ago or so. A man named Johns Hopkins donated a lot of money, millions of dollars, to start up the university. And the university was established to discover knowledge at an advanced level. So it's dedicated to this discovery of knowledge at an advanced level. And as this knowledge is discovered, it's to be disseminated to the world to make the everyday lives of everyday people better. So this university was established as a place of discovery to help the world. With this in mind, the university adopted a motto that comes right out of our passage. Their motto is, "The truth will set you free." The truth will set you free. Taken directly out of John chapter 8, the words of Jesus, a great passage. It sounds great, but what Johns Hopkins University means by this passage is very different than what Jesus meant when he spoke these words. Johns Hopkins University uses the phrase to mean that knowledge and education and discovery will set people free. That knowledge and education is the answer to the problems of life and society, the answer to your problems and the problems with your family. That if only we did the research and did the experiments and made discoveries and hammered out the philosophy, it would lead our society and our world to true freedom and peace and joy. We will discover the truth and it will set us free. It sounds pretty good, There's quite a long list of universities, actually, that have adopted this motto, most of which interpret the phrase this same way, that knowledge and education and discovery will set us free from our problems and troubles. In a similar vein, the CIA, our Central Intelligence Agency, they use this phrase as their motto as well. If you ever go to the CIA headquarters, which I'm guessing you'll probably never go, but if you ever go, you walk through those main doors, up above those main doors, you'll see carved into stone this phrase, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, what did the CIA mean by this phrase? Well, the CIA is all about discovering what's going on in the world to keep it a safer place. So they believe that as they discover the truth about the world, they'll make it a freer and safer place. So if they find out that there's a terrorist plot going on, they can stop it and make the world a safer and freer place. You shall discover the truth, and it will lead to a freer society. There are actually quite a few ways in which this phrase has been hijacked and misused. So when you come to this passage, we have to be really careful to ask the question, what does Jesus actually mean when he said these words? You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is a very important question because you and I were born in bondage, enslaved to sin and addiction. We create worlds of illusion and delusion, constructing nightmarish worlds in our minds that enslave us to fear and anxiety and depression. We're enslaved to darkness, without purpose, without hope, enslaved to a shallow and meaningless existence. We were born slaves, and even as Christians, we can go back to our old ways. But Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You need to be set free. And therefore, you need this truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what does this mean? Today, we're focusing on this first part of the verse. You shall know the truth. And then in later weeks, we're going to be talking about the setting free part of the verse. So you shall know the truth. What does Jesus mean by this? Thankfully, we're not left guessing as to what he means, because as what Jesus often does, he fills the context of this verse with clues as to what he's talking about. So let me walk you through some of these clues. There are a few parallel phrases in these surrounding verses that help us understand the concept of knowing the truth. Let me give you the context. We're told in verse 30 that as Jesus was speaking, many people believed in him. Now that sounds great, but there are quite a few places in the book of John where it says that many people believed in him, but they didn't actually believe in him sincerely. This wasn't a genuine believing. It was a believing with an ulterior motive. So, for example, you remember the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000? The people were so amazed that Jesus could take one meal and feed them all with it that it says that they believed in him, and they wanted to take him by force to Jerusalem to make him king in Judah. Well, they didn't believe in him in the sense of being their spiritual savior or the forgiver of their sins, but they believed in him as the Jewish king who would set them free from the Romans. So you could say, in a sense, they believed in him, but it was entirely the wrong way. It was with ulterior motives. They believed that he would come and do what he didn't intend to actually do, what he didn't come to do. It wasn't a genuine believing. In another place, at the end of chapter 2, the temple had been turned into a marketplace. Jesus cleared out the animals. He turned over the money tables. And he said, "Don't turn my Father's house into a marketplace." And after that exchange, it says that many believed in him. But again, it says right after that that he didn't entrust himself to them because he knew what was in them. He knew that they weren't sincere in their motives. They didn't genuinely believe. Well, here again in chapter 8, verse 30, it says that many believed in him. Jesus is doing many amazing things, and people are wanting to follow him. And so you have to ask the question, what kind of believing is this? Is this a sincere believing? Or is it believing with an ulterior motive? So to get to the heart of this question, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? He says in verse 31, to those who were believing, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples. And if you abide in my words, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Within this context, we have three parallel phrases that Jesus gives us to help us understand this. Believe in him, abide in his words, know the truth. These are three parallel phrases that clarify each other. Believing in him is abiding in his word, is knowing the truth. So with these three parallel phrases as our basis of understanding, let's consider two specific terms in this very short phrase. Know the truth. We're going to focus on the truth. What is truth? And then after that, we'll focus on what it means to know the truth. So what is truth? That is a big question in our day. What is truth? And it's very interesting that Jesus, later on in his life, about 6 months after this event in John 8, he's speaking with Pilate, the Roman governor who has the authority to crucify him. Jesus refers to the truth again. And Pilate responds and he says, what is truth? Sort of in that skeptical sense of what is truth? We don't really know what truth is. And that's very much the sense we have today. What is truth? Today, truth is so relative that you either can't define it or you have to acknowledge that it doesn't really exist. What's true for you isn't true for me. So truth doesn't really exist in the ultimate sense. So what is this truth that Jesus is talking about? Well, there are a variety of ways to answer this. As I mentioned earlier, the word truth is widely interpreted, and so Johns Hopkins University says that this truth is the discovery of knowledge about the world to help the daily life of common people. That's what the truth is. And of course, without a doubt, the scientific and medical and technological discoveries that have been made over the years have greatly helped daily life in this world. We've all benefited from these discoveries. And this kind of discovery and knowledge is good, but that's not the knowledge or truth that Jesus is talking about. If you take this philosophy, the Johns Hopkins University philosophy of truth, to its logical conclusion, then it leads you to embrace knowledge as your savior. It leads you to the conclusion that, well, knowledge and education is actually what will save us. And it's really pretty widely believed that knowledge will save the human race. That the way we help people move away from sinful and destructive patterns is to teach them a better way. The answer to the problems of society and politics is simply education. Inform people and they'll make better decisions. Or the answer to your personal problems are knowledge and education. Inform people and they'll just make better decisions. That's what lots of people would say. That's not a new concept, actually. This is actually a variant of a philosophy called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a religion, a philosophy and religion, that was gaining quite a large following in that first century and then continued to grow in popularity in the second and third centuries. Gnosticism was a religion and philosophy that believed that the physical world, what you see and hear and touch and taste and smell, all these things are actually evil, inherently evil. The world was created by an evil spirit. And so in order to progress toward freedom, you have to be constantly moving away from the physical realm toward the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm was the place where you find great peace and joy and fulfillment. And so this philosophy, this religion, said that the way to move toward the spiritual and away from the physical was through secret special knowledge. You need to discover this knowledge, and it will set you free from the wickedness of the world. The Greek word for knowledge is gnosis, and so this philosophy became known as gnosticism or Gnosticism. They believed that if they found this secret knowledge, they would be set free. Well, the Johns Hopkinses of our day are the scientific variant of this first century cult. Make discoveries, it will lead to a better life. Educate the masses, and it will lead to a safer and freer society. Science, education, philosophy, those things will save us. That's the answer to our problems. And you can read all kinds of articles and books that promote education and knowledge as the cure. But it's amazing to me that people can still believe in education as our savior when there are billions of examples to prove that if you educate a sinner, it helps them sin better. Today, we're more educated than ever, but we are more enslaved to drugs and alcohol than ever, more efficient in killing, more effective in money laundering, more elaborate in our schemes, more perverted and prolific in our sexual perversion, more colorful in our gossip and slander, more elaborate in our lives, in our lies. The more we know, the more we're puffed up with pride. And what that teaches us every day, as we look around us, as we look into ourselves, every day that teaches us that you can't fill the mind with knowledge expecting it to change the heart. Education is good, but it's no savior. So we have to ask ourselves that question again. What is truth? What does Jesus mean by truth? Well, I want to point out three things that this passage tells us. First, this truth is exclusive. This truth is exclusive. Jesus says, "You shall know the truth." You shall know the truth. Jesus is presenting this truth as the single authoritative truth, the absolute truth that rises up in the midst of the sea of falsehoods that surround us. There are billions of different lies and philosophies and religions and gods that promise freedom but fail to deliver. The truth that Jesus presents is the only truth. And this truth is true in every culture, true in every language, true for every person, true in every circumstance. There is no place or time where this truth is not true. And it's only this truth that will set you free. So that's the first thing. It's exclusive truth. It is the truth. The second thing that this passage points out about this one exclusive truth is that this truth is His Word. His truth is His Word. Remember the parallel phrases. To know the truth is to abide in His Word. His words are truth. Jesus makes this clear all throughout His ministry. Later in this book, Jesus is praying to the Father, John 17. He says, "Your word is truth." He also says that he only says what the Father tells Him to say. So His words are His Father's words. They are one and the same, and these words are truth. The most precious physical possession that you have in this world is the Word of God. And you can have it for free. If you don't have one, you can take one with you. You can have it for free. God has spoken. He's written it down. He's providentially preserved it over thousands of years so that you can have it right now, so that you can know the truth and be set free. Do you recognize the gift that you have? He's given it to you to set you free from those lies and those illusions that you so often fall prey to. That we find ourselves in, that this world was marred and broken and cursed by sin, our sin. The world tells us why we struggle with depression and why there's war and conflict all around us. It's the Word of God that tells you the problem that we're in. And it's not just that we have a shortage of knowledge, it's a problem with our hearts. We have hearts of sin and rebellion. But God sent His Son, Jesus, into the world to die on the cross, to rise again in glory, so that we would be saved. It's the truth of the gospel. And in His truth, we have, in His word, we have the truth of right and wrong. The Bible clearly tells us how we can love and serve God in our lives. We love and serve Him by obeying His commands. Very simple, very straightforward. And in His word, we have all the promises that He saves us from our sin through faith in Jesus Christ, that He is our God, we are His people, that He'll never leave us or forsake us, that He'll always do good to us. He'll carry us to completion. He'll conform us into His image. He promises that as you go through the battles and the valleys and the storms of life, that you don't need to be afraid because God is with you. You shall know the truth of His word, His history, His commands, His promises, His gospel. You shall know the truth. You see the world as it really is. You see Jesus as He really is, and it'll set you free. So the truth is His word. And then there's one last piece of truth, the third thing. The truth is not only the one and only truth. This truth is not only His word. But third, this truth is Jesus Himself. This truth is Jesus Himself. Jesus is the truth. The embodiment of truth. Going back to our parallel phrases, to believe in Jesus is to know the truth. To know the truth is to believe in Jesus. To know truth is to know not just the words that Jesus speaks, but to know Him. You can't just know about Jesus. You can't just know about His commands and His promises. You can't just know about the historical events of creation and the cross and resurrection. You can't just know about the truth, but you have to know the truth Himself. Jesus is the embodiment of the truth. This is actually how John starts his gospel. John chapter 1, it begins with John saying, in the beginning was the Word, which is the truth of God. And that Word was with God, and that Word was God. And that Word, that truth, became flesh and lived among us. Jesus is the truth of God in the flesh. You know, that's a very abstract concept. It's hard to ground that in our minds here and now. And so if you're like me, you need something a little more concrete to grasp onto. What's that really mean? Well, here's a way that helped me think about it. To believe that Jesus is the truth means that He is the answer. He is the right answer to every question. Where do I find the truth? In Jesus. Where can I find hope? In Jesus. How can I be saved? In Jesus. Where can I find meaning? In Jesus. Jesus is the logical answer to all of life and all of creation. By saying that Jesus is the truth is to say that He's the one behind it all. He is the one who fills His world with meaning and life. He's the reason. He's the answer. You know, scientists, they spend their lives looking at this world. And they've helped us understand lots about the world and how things work. But some of the greatest scientists are in search not just of how things work, but why they work. They're looking for the key to the universe, to see what's behind it all, to answer life's biggest questions. Why does this world exist? Why are we here? What is it that gives unity and logic to the world? What's the beginning point from which we can make sense of everything? The answer is Jesus. He is the truth. Sinclair Ferguson said that if you read Stephen Hawking's work, even if you don't understand it, you find that he's in search of the logical key to the universe. He's asking the question of why. Well, here we have the answer. Jesus is the answer. He's the logical key to understanding everything. He's the answer to the world's biggest questions and your biggest problems. Jesus is the truth. To believe in Him is to know the truth. This truth is the only truth. This truth are the words of Jesus. And this truth is Jesus Himself. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now, what does it mean to know? So we focused on the truth. Now, what does it mean to know? I want to point out three things that our passage tells us about what this means. First, to know means to be certain. To be certain. To know the truth is to be certain of the truth. You know, the word know is used in a variety of ways in our life today, in our language. Let me give two examples of how we use this word differently. When I say that I know 2 plus 2 equals 4, I'm making a statement of certainty. I'm not saying that I think 2 plus 2 is 4 or I believe that 2 plus 2 is 4, but I know 2 plus 2 is 4. And so to say that I know 2 plus 2 equals 4 means that I have the assurance, the confidence, and the proof that it's true. But if I say, I know we're going to have a good time tomorrow, or I know that the Dodgers are going to win the World Series, or I know that we're going to go to the zoo this week, all these statements are less certain and more like hopeful wishing. We made plans for it, and I sure hope it comes true. When Jesus says to know the truth, he's using the word know in the 2 plus 2 equals 4 sense of the word. To know the truth is not just to think that it's true or that there's just hopeful wishing that it's true, but it's to know, it's to be confident, it's to have the assurance that it really is true. Jesus is the truth. And you will know the truth. Be confident of the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so the more you believe in Jesus, the more you abide in his word, the more you reflect on the proof that he is, the more it becomes a certainty. And the more it becomes a certainty, the more you are set free from doubt and fear and illusion and confusion and depression and bondage. You know the truth. It's the confidence that Jesus is the Son of God, the only Savior, and his word is true. The Christian faith is not a religion of hopeful wishing, but it's rather the assurance of what we hope for and the certainty of what we do not see. To know the truth is to be certain of it, to stake your life on it, to know Jesus. The second thing, so that's a certainty. To know is to be certain. The second thing, to know is to believe. I remember our parallel passages. To know the truth is to believe in Jesus. So to know is to believe with certainty. To know the truth is to stake your life on the truth. To know Jesus or to believe in Jesus is to stake your life on him. Again, we need to really ground this concretely in our minds. There was a professor at seminary that told us the story to help us really grasp this idea of believing. There was a tightrope walker who set up a rope across Niagara Falls, and there was a crowd of people watching. One bad step, of course, and he falls to his death. Well, he walks across the rope, and he walks back, and the people, the crowd gathered there, they cheer for him. To make it a little more challenging, he pushes a wheelbarrow across and pushes it back, and the crowd is amazed. They know that he can do it. They are certain that he can do it, but then he asks for a volunteer to sit in the wheelbarrow, and he'll push them across. That's a whole nother level of trust. Are you going to trust him with your life? Well, through the cross, Jesus has stretched out this rope across the chasm between heaven and hell, between life and death, between darkness and light, between life, a life of glory with God and a life of agony without God. And he invites you to believe in him, to entrust your life to him, to get into the wheelbarrow, trusting that he will forgive and he will bring you to God and that he's your only hope. You're not hoping in anything else. You entrust your life to him. To know the truth is to entrust Jesus with your life. So knowing is being certain about Jesus and his word. Knowing is entrusting your life to Jesus, believing in him. And the last is abiding in Jesus and his word. To know the truth is to abide in the truth. To live in the truth. You know, the Bible often encourages us to take his word and hide it in our hearts. And that's true. This passage is actually encouraging us to take this ourselves and hide it in his word. To be this, that this would be the place where we live and breathe. That it's not just in here, but we are actually in there and in Christ. And so we live it. We breathe it, we eat it, we drink it, we think it, we feel it, we obey it, we hope in it, we wake up with it, we go to bed with it, we pattern our lives after it. It just becomes a part of you. You abide in his word. You abide in him. Do you want to be set free? We all live with sin that so easily entangles us. Jesus has come to give the truth, to offer himself. And it's this truth that will set you free. To know is to believe, is to abide. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's a great verse, but so often misused. The Johns Hopkinses of the world and the CIAs of the world, they do some really great things, but their knowledge doesn't set us free. We need something much more powerful, more life-changing. We need the truth of Jesus. I want you to imagine this life in this cursed world as living in a concentration camp of sorts, where we're enslaved by cruel masters who don't care about us. They'd rather see us die. And there are things that we can do as fellow prisoners to make life better, a little bit better in that concentration camp. To improve the quality of life, to get rid of the bugs, the stench some. We can treat diseases. We can do these things that are worthy endeavors. And that helps life in that concentration camp. But what we really need are the allies to come and conquer our captors and set us free. We don't just want life to be better in our concentration camp. We want freedom. Well, the Johns Hopkinses and the CIAs of our world do improve the quality of life in our concentration camp. But it's only the truth of Jesus Christ who sets us free from our captors, gives us a new life. Don't be content with the knowledge that improves our daily lives, but know the truth of Jesus, and he will set you free. From captivity. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow to you as the truth of God, the Word made flesh. And we thank you that you have come to set us free. Thank you for your truth that is true to every person, no matter what culture, what age, what language, or what circumstances we're in. And that this truth sets us free from what enslaves us. We thank you for setting us free. And we ask you to continue this great work and carry it to completion. We experience it already. Through faith in Jesus, we have been set free, but we look forward to that time when we will be set free, when the struggle will be over. For if you set us free, we will be free indeed. Let us know the truth. And let that truth set us free to take each step, to manage each circumstance through faith. Set us free, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.